This evening we come to a familiar, loved, much loved place of Scripture. And it's an important one too. We are in the book of Genesis tonight, and our location is the 32nd chapter. And we are considering again one of the great, great prayers in the Scripture. And this is the night of Jacob's wrestling. This is before us this evening. We'll read portions of chapter 32 in Genesis, beginning with verse 1. Now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. And Jacob said when he saw them, "This is God's camp." So he named that place Mahanaim. Then Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. And I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I've sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, "If Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who didst say to me, 'Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you,' I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which thou hast shown to thy servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau. Now skip with me down to verse 21. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent that night in the camp. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, or the face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." In our study of the biblical prayers, it's only a matter of time, really, before we come to this chapter, as come we must, if we're going to do justice to the whole subject. The importance of this one night would be hard to overstate, wouldn't it? And it's not just what happens in Jacob or to Jacob or for Jacob, But it's the lasting significance even of his family, the lasting significance to his people. I went to the land of Israel, not to the land of Jacob. And you get the importance of that, don't you? With the name change, with the personality change, with the spiritual change, comes the name change. It's like taking a Saul and turning him into a Paul. And then you've got a different person, and so you've got a new man here, and he bequeaths this name to his offspring. And how long would that be? 2,000, 3,000, 35, 3,600 years later, I stood in the very place where a lot of these events took place. It's an impressive thing. You cannot overstate the importance of this night. Now, first, let's remember some things that sets this story up for us. This one night, there is a strained relationship that had been existing in the family for decades. And I'll just read to you the verse that's over there in chapter 27, which said, Esau bore a grudge against Jacob. You remember why? He had stolen the blessing from his brother. His brother was the firstborn by a few seconds or a minute or so. Esau had come out all hairy and red, and there's someone holding on to his heel. There's a twin in there, Jacob, and he grabbed his brother's heel, and they weren't identical twins. They were fraternal twins, but then they ended up being poles apart spiritually. But you see the man as they develop, and it looks almost like Esau has a more noble character, except he's the fellow that would sell his birthright for just a bowl of lentil soup. I could understand maybe, what's that soup that you make, honey? Minestrone, but not lentil soup. But the man came in famished and said, give me some of that. Sell me your birthright. What's it used to me if I'm going to die? So he sells it to him. That's the man Esau. Later, Jacob steals by craft his brother's blessing that would naturally fall to the firstborn. And so we read that Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, listen, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Not unheard of in the family of God, is it? I think there was this early on, Cain slew Abel. And then God had to raise up one in his place. This is no idle threat, and it ended up producing a strain in the family. Next, as we call to mind the weakened state of our hero here, Jacob. We'll call him by his name at this point. The weakened state of Jacob. We read in our chapter before us that he was greatly, this is verse 7, greatly distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. And he said, because if Esau comes, well, he'll attack one group and the other might be able to disperse. The point of this is, you'd say, well, now, this fellow Jacob is a great man. He has wives, he has children, he has flocks and herds, he has servants. But the problem, and if you're camped in your own locale with your own entrenched position, it might be one thing. If you're on the move, it's entirely different, because all your flocks and all your herds are easy prey, and all the men that are with you, they're tending after the livestock, and then what are the women and children to you when you've got your brother, your angry brother coming? So you've got not just the strained relationship, you've got the weakened state of this man who is in transit, Jacob. Then add to this, verse 6, as we read, the messenger comes back to Jacob and says, yeah, we told your brother that you're coming, and then furthermore, he's coming to you, and there's 400 men with him. I had to check out what Alfred Edersheim would say about this. And if you don't, I don't have the book with me to hold it up and say, buy the book. But yes, I do. Here it is. Buy this book. You see it? It's got a red cover. It's Old Testament History by Alfred Edersheim. He was a Jew in the 1800s that was converted. And man, can he write about the Old Testament, because he looks into it with understanding of all of its intricacies, but he sees in it Jesus. So anyway, I wanted to consult with this man, and he said that his theory is, and you get this a couple of chapters later, that Esau had been in the process of taking the land of Seir, Mount Edom, for himself, and that's why he had the 400 men with him, which would mean, if that's so, we know he's got 400 men, but they're armed to the teeth. They're at war, or they've been at war, or they're about to go to war, or somewhere in that place, you've got a band, you've got an army coming to meet you. And the head of the army is mad, as he's spitting mad, at least last you heard he was. They didn't have, quite at that point, Facebooks. They couldn't keep up with each other just yet. It's a couple of decades before the telegraph. So the last he knew, his brother was breathing threats of murder against him. Now, what you've got here in all these events and all these conditions is the perfect storm. Everything's coming together. Everything's coming to a head. And this man, Jacob, here is distraught about what is going to happen on the morrow. What will the dawning day bring to me and to my family? It's a perfect storm, but it's a storm of God's engineering. And over in the 31st chapter, Jacob says this, or we read this: the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives. Now that's a direct command, and Jacob's going to plead this in just a moment. We're going to watch the man pray. But then the Lord says this, and it's truly encouraging. The man is not pulling his hair out, because the Lord also said this, and I will be with you. And so he has the direct command, he has the promise, and so he's in process of going this direction. And the Lord has brought all this to a point, hasn't he? When you ladies cook something, you're bringing it to a certain point, right? There's a dear friend back there that makes the, bar none, the best English toffee. And you have to get that to just a certain temperature, don't you? That's a question. Yeah, and it's true, right? You bring it to what's the degree? 300. Did everybody hear that? Her secret's out. You bring it to this point, and then there it is. It's ready to go. God has brought all this to this point, and we're going to watch what Jacob does right here. Reverently, as the man gets on his knees and then takes to his arena in the work of prayer. Verse 9. He begins by pleading the will of God. And what I mean by that is he says, Lord, I'm doing what you've told me to do. This is how it's worded. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac. And he starts off by pleading the covenant. This is the relationship that exists between God and God's family. Though it's just a few members strong, God has come into covenant with these certain people, his father and his grandfather. And so he starts this way. O God of my father Abraham, with whom you are in covenant, O God of my father Isaac, who was the continuation of the covenant, who did say to me, return to your country and your relatives, and I will prosper you, or I will do good with you. Lord, you have sent me here. Lord, you've caused me to do this. Lord, your calling for me is to do this. And I may have bumbled this 1,000 different ways, but I'm endeavoring to do what you've told me to do. Here is a fellow who finds himself in the course of doing the will of God. And the great thing that he pleads is that, Lord, I've not just jumped out here with my own brain power. I didn't conceive of this. To borrow the phrase from Arthur Matthews, we didn't just come out here into the wilderness to have a bash at the devil. And this is what he says about the Lord Jesus going into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It wasn't his presumption that brought him there. It was the Spirit of God. And so he's led there. And in that position of being led there or led anywhere, you can cry out to God and say, Lord, is this not what you've done with me? Is this not where you've put me? Is this not where you've placed me? Put this somewhere in your prayer vocabulary. Now, I love the fact that this is Jacob's experience. But we can plug our own circumstances into these things and come up with a suitable equation, can't we? Lord, you've sent me here. You brought me here. And just because things are falling apart all around you does not mean the Lord did not send you here, or that the Lord did not bring you to this point, wherever that point is. And you can be looking about you for corroborating evidence of his pleasure, and you might find nothing, but the last thing you knew and the last thing you heard clearly from God was, what did you say, Lord? You said, go, and here I am. I'm going. You said, go back to the land. I'm going back to the land. You said, go back to the place where my father and grandfather were, and I'm going back to that place. And you said you'd be with me, and you said that you would bless me. And so, Lord, and the man pleads. You see this, don't you? He is just pleading his own position inside the plans and the will of God. You've got good, solid ground to stand upon, and so do I, when we're doing the will of God. And if things then start falling apart and the wagon wheels start coming off, we can say, but Lord, you sent us here. What was Israel thinking as they come up to the Red Sea and there's mountains over here and mountains over there, and they look behind them and here comes Egypt pursuing Pharaoh and his hosts. And those war dogs are coming. What are they thinking? Lord, did you ever bring us this way? And here we stand in front of this. We're in a cul-de-sac. What are we going to do? That gives a good place to start praying, isn't it? And it teaches you that God can get you out of anything. If he has to part the Red Sea, he'll do it. If he has to back the Jordan River up so you can cross over, he'll do it. If he has to shut the mouths of the lions, he'll do it. But the point clearly is we have to be in the will of God. And once we are, oh, saint, you can plead and plead and plead with God about the things He is doing. The next thing, verse 10. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness. And we'll pause and just say, what's he doing here? He is humbling himself before his God. Remember when Mark was up here last, he said, I think it was last, he said that, what's the last time? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and resist the devil. Is that the most recent one? Gotcha. Everybody rushes to resist the devil. Oh, I got to resist it. He'll flee from me. But wait, it says first, submit to God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of the living God. And this is what Jacob is here doing. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness with which thou hast shown to thy servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. And he's speaking the truth here. He was just a vagabond. He was a wanderer. He was a fellow who had to find a stone for a pillow the last time he'd come this way. And he just had a staff with him and maybe a little provision for the journey, the rest of the journey, who knows. But he admits this to God. I am nothing, but look at me now. I've got wives, I've got sons, I've got daughters, I've got cattle, I've got sheep, I've got goats, I've got camels, I've got this, I've got that. You have blessed and blessed and blessed me. The point here is I'm unworthy of it. This is a new thing in the mouth of Jacob. This is a new confession. This is something that's refreshing to see in the heart of any man, but particularly in a fellow that has been manipulating all of his life, trying to gain the advantage, trying to pull out of life all that he can pull out of it, trying to get from God what cleverness can get from God, trying to usurp this and steal away some of that. And finally, he just says, look, when it comes, and it has come, I didn't deserve it. This is humbling ourselves before God. Now, you'll want to find your own words for this. I mean, you can repeat this verbatim to God if you so desire, as long as it's in your heart. But I would suggest finding other ways to come before God and saying, Lord, I'm unworthy of this. You died for me. I wasn't worth it. Have you ever said that to God? You showed mercy to me, and I'm so ever-lovingly thankful that you did, but why? Why would you? Why would the love of God single me out? Why would the grace of God come to me? I think that sometimes I look at my family, and I say, and I recognize this one or that one, I say, well, they're better people. Maybe they don't need to go to church. Maybe I'm the fellow that really needs, and it's true, I do. But in that relationship, I just think, and you may have people like this too. You see them, you say, no, that's a fine fella. And you look at your own heart and you say, I'm not so sure about this guy right here that's, you know, is inside this shirt here and stuffed into these pants. I'm not sure about this guy. Or maybe you're not sure about that girl that you are, but you know this, Jesus has had mercy on you. Lord, I'm just a Gentile. I was running hard from God. I was pursuing my own course. I was doing my own thing. Why did the grace of God come to me? You're humbling yourself before the Lord. Tell him from time to time how unworthy you are, but then go from that and say, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself before him, but exalt him. Exalt the free grace of God that just found you out and had mercy on you and plucked you from the burning. Do you think that God is you're one of those that God has snatched? Go back and read that. I think it's in Zechariah. I'll send them through the fire and a third of them will be snatched out. Lord, how has the grace of God found out me? I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness. Oh, all my days, Jesus has been faithful to me. How about you? I mean, he's found ways to be good to you. You came to this town, most of you, just like a little college kid. You had nothing except what your parents may have given you. Maybe you didn't have that. Maybe you had to work all summers and buy a little jalopy and drive up to Nacogdoches, Texas. And look at you now. You got families. You got houses to live in. You got a job, a career. You got friends. You have children. Some of you have grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. God has blessed, and the faithfulness of God has kept you. Oh, I'm unworthy. Listen to the man pray and let it teach us something. And then verses 11 and 12, he pleads the promise, doesn't he? Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, the mothers, with the children. For thou didst say, I will surely prosper you, and I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea. And I can conceive of this tomorrow morning, Lord. 400 men against 4 women, and 11 children. I know how those odds go. Not only will they all be gone, but the livestock will be taken. And what will become of me? But you have said, I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. The promise. He has this great, precious thing, which is to him at this moment a lamp burning and shining in a dark place. It's the dark night of his soul. And in there's a little lamp burning with light and with hope. It's what God has said. And I need not go into my own details. You probably have your own of how you've had dark nights of the soul. And there's been a verse, maybe two, maybe three. There's been a promise to you. And it has been like a star to navigate by. You had no light. You had no hope. You had no course that you could perceive. But there's the promise, right? Some of you have been in deep waters and night seasons, and that promise has just been there like a torch burning in a dark spot. So it is for this dear man here. And he brings it out and says, Lord, you have said. We're not pleading my intentions. We're not pleading the good wishes of daddy or mama right now. We're not thinking of what I would like to happen so much. this is what you have said, Lord. This is the promise of God. This is the purpose of God. And he pleads it back before him. Learn this, saint. Learn to take the good book of God and find a promise that speaks to you. This is why Spurgeon would say, that's why we should search the scriptures. There's something in here that will speak to you. There's precious promises. Some of them will turn that key in that dungeon that you're in. As he says, so search it. And when you find it, you plead it before God. And it's yours. And the door will open, or the day will dawn. And so we watch this man. But then finally, we got about 11 minutes or so to get to the heart of this, the heart of it all, verses 24 to 26. Jacob was finally alone. And by that, I assume that the writer here means that this is the point where he sent everybody across. He is staying on the north side of the brook. He sent everybody on ahead in the direction that they're traveling. Just cross the Jabbok, and you guys camp over there. All the cattle, all the livestock, all the children, his wives, all the tents, they're all over there. And he stays on the north side. He's really got to do business with God. He was left alone. And it's told so artlessly. There is an opponent there, a man. How does he come? From what side of the stage does he enter? Was he hiding behind? We don't know. Was he behind a tree somewhere? We're not told. There's just a man there. And it's like that sometimes in prayer. All of a sudden, you're in the presence of Jesus. All of a sudden, God is there with you. How did this happen? I don't know. I just know that he's there. And there was a man who was there with Jacob and wrestled with him. God is taking the initiative here, isn't he? After all this pleading, after all this beseeching, after all this humbling himself before the Lord arrives and he takes matters into his own hands and he wrestles with him, with Jacob, until the break of day. All right, verse 25. This goes on back and forth, forth and back. And then when he saw, it wouldn't hurt my feelings at all if the H there was capital in your Bible. When he saw, when the angel of the Lord saw, the angel that bore the very presence of Jehovah, I think this is the pre-incarnate Christ standing there face to face with Jacob. And he'll say as much in a while, he'll say, I've seen God face to face. But there, the he, so if you want to put a capital there, H there with he, I'm happy with that. He saw that he had not prevailed against him, Jacob. This contest, back and forth, strength against strength. And you know the Lord's holding back because of what you're going to see him do in a moment. But it's just, spend your strength, boy. Come on, give it your best shot. And so they wrestle back and forth. It's a picture, isn't it? Don't you see in this a little parable? This is what Jacob's done all his life. He's wrestled with God. He has striven with God. He wants the things of God. He wants the blessing of God. He wants to be in the covenant, but he's done it in the strength of human willpower and human might. He's gone about it this way. He's gone about it that way. Come around this side. Try it that way. This is just a perfect picture of Jacob. Wrestled all his days. And so this man wrestles with him all that night. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him. That too is a picture of Jacob. It's a picture of some of us too. God's wrestled with us all of our days. It terrifies me to say this because I'm afraid it might be me. But there's some truth here. He wrestles with you and it's not accomplished. He wrestles with you and strives with you and you're still the same. The persistent thing is still persistent. That entrenched thing is still entrenched, and it's not yielding to him. When that happened, what does he do? I remember I can hear a preacher preaching this one. He just reached out, touched him. Just touched him like you and I would tap someone on the shoulder, and he wouldn't limp. The sinew went out. I don't know what happened here. I'd like to talk to Mark about this sometime. What happened? What's going on here? I know that when tendons and sinews and this and that and meniscus and hibiscus, when they all start going out, you know, nothing feels right, and you start, your strength is right on these two pedestals right here. You touch the pedestal in some way, and all of a sudden, you're lopsided. You have not enough strength to hold you up. Have anyone ever been there? God bless you. Maybe he has blessed you. And so what happened to Jacob? What does he do? You cling to him. When you have no more ability to stand on your own strength and you're going down and there's a man right there with you, like this desk here, you hold on to the desk or you hold on to the man. Then the man says, well, let me go. Jacob had his hands around this fellow's, our Lord's. He was holding our Lord. Let me go. The dawn is breaking. It's time. The time has come. It hasn't happened as it needed to have happened. Let me go. Oh, that's frightening, isn't it? Let me go. Here's the perfect storm coming up to this 299 hitting 300 right here. And the fire is just about to be turned off. Let me go. And Jacob said, I will not unless you bless me. By that point, he knew with whom he wrestled, right? It had come to the man. It finally dawned on the man. This is just not some vagrant, some highwayman, some thug that is waiting as he saw us pass by and is waiting to pick my pockets. No, this is, I am wrestling with God himself. This is the one that my father saw. This is the one that spared my, this, let me say it this way. This is the one my grandfather saw. This is the one that spared my father, and I have him in my arms, and he's just touched me, and I can't stand any longer. Oh, bless me, I can't let you go. And now finally, you have Jacob saying what he should have said 40 years ago. You have Jacob in the position where he's always needed to be. You have the things coming out of his heart that is appropriate and beautiful in the heart of any child of God. I cannot let you go unless you bless me, unless you do the work that you promised to do. Let's take it out of the realm of just a verbal contract. As precious as that is, you have to actually do it. Do it in me. Do it to me. Do it for me. Bless me. And as soon as that comes out, he says, all right, what's your name? And then a man is face to face, not just with his own weakness. He's face to face with his past. He's face to face with what men have called him. And he says, my name is Jacob. My name is Jacob. Really? Well, here's the blessing. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God, and you have striven with man, and you have prevailed. It doesn't matter two beans if you prevail with men. But this thing, you've striven with God, and you have prevailed. You have conquered the Almighty. Does that sound like an odd way to put it? Let me read to you the way that, right there. Can you read it? I'll read it for you. All right. This is the hymn that Charles Wesley, he only wrote like 6,500 of them, so I snagged this one, and it's good. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold, but cannot see. My company is gone before, and I left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle to the break of day. He says, in vain thou strugglest to get free. I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling I will not let thee go till I thy name and thy nature know. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but I am confident in self-despair. When you get to the point where you're despaired of yourself, And you said, I am, there is in me, there dwells no good thing that is in my flesh. Now that will just come up and slap your pride right across the snout. But if you can say it with all your heart to Almighty God, you're in a good place to get from Him the blessing. And if you say to Him, I am dust and I am ashes, and yet I'm still standing here pleading before the Lord, just like his grandfather Abraham had done for Sodom, then you're on good ground. I am nobody. But you yield to nobodies. You yield to nobodies who know that they are nobodies, who confess to you that they are insignificant worms. We don't like to sing Isaac Watts because he keeps calling us worms. But worms we are, and he had it right. And when you put that into your prayer vocabulary and you say to God, oh, have mercy on this worm, you're praying just like Jacob did. Yield to me. Be conquered by my instant prayer, constant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shall move, and tell me if thy name be love. And on goes the hymn. There's six marvelous verses here, and you can look it up for yourself. It's, oh, come, O thou traveler unknown. And write that down and look it up, and the words will pop up. But get the one that's got six verses, because they're excellent. But now Jacob is blessed, and we're going to continue for just a moment more. The Lord has his man, right? The Lord has him right where he wants him. He's wrestled with him all the night. He's broken the strength of his pride. He's broken the strength of his legs. He's come against all that Jacob has done and the way he's done it all of his days, and reduced him to this puddle of saying, I am Jacob. I am a thief. I'm a usurper. I'm a supplanter. Would you bless me? Because you have promised things to me. Would you do it now? Would you change me now, today? The sun is dawning. It has to be now. Esau's coming. It has to be now. And the Lord does it. Now the sun rose, verse 31, upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping. It really happened, didn't it? It wasn't metaphorical. It wasn't just a vision. It wasn't a dream. It happened. He limped. I think he limped the rest of his days. What do you think? I think we get that because it says in the next verse, the last verse of the chapter, therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip. This made an impression on them. What happened to Dad? What happened to Grandpa? Why is he limp like that? He didn't come with... This is new. What happened? Well, you know, he is 90 years old. Come on. No, God touched him in the sinew, the socket, right there. Maybe it was the left one. I don't know. Or is it? No, it'll tell us. Which one does it say? On the right? Where is that, honey? Which one? The socket of the thigh? Because, you know, anyway, I can't see it, but I think it's the right. Whatever. I bet before he's gone, the left one hurt too. It's a remembrance. You remember how the Lord keeps pressing memories upon us? Do the Passover every year, every year, every year. Why? I don't ever want you to forget what I did in Egypt. Take this table as often as you can. Why? I don't want you to forget my love. Do this in remembrance of me. Our Lord says about this woman who broke the flask of oil and anointed our Lord right soon before his crucifixion. Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done will be told in memory of her. Why? He doesn't want us to forget. And here, there is a limping shadow of the former self of this great, strong man. And his sons and his daughters look at him, and he limps along, and he says, you can call me Israel now. I've wrestled with God. And he limps, and maybe he rides his donkey as often as he can, but he has to keep going, and he keeps going, and he keeps going, and he's got this little halting gait now. You never forget, God has wrestled with a man. God has wrestled with me. He would never forget it. Every time he rolled over in bed at night, he said, this is what it means to be in Israel. Every time a storm system blew through oh, God bless him. His arthritis flared up. He said, this is what it means to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And his kids would look at him and say, this is what it means to be the descendant of Israel. You have to deal with God. You have to deal. I have to deal with God. It's not enough just to be born to Isaac. I have to wrestle with God. That's the point, isn't it? Don't forget. They did, and we do. We forget all the time. And after a while, it's good enough just to be born to Abraham. We be Abraham's offspring. Oh, if you be Abraham's offspring, go wrestle with God and get the blessing. No, you don't need that. All you need to do is have his DNA in your veins. Nope. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. You get with God. And well, saints, we're trying to learn how to pray from the Bible, and I hope that there's something here. This one is not so much about words, it's about attitude, it's about practice, it's about the Spirit, it's about the work of it. And here we are learning that it's work. Oh, it yields great rewards. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks tonight for every time you have spoken a word of encouragement to our soul. We give you thanks tonight for the promises of God. We give you thanks tonight for the faithfulness that you've kept us to this very point, and you have blessed us more than we deserve. It's just the testimony of the living, loving God. And we thank you too with tears, Lord, that those times you've wrestled with us and they've hurt. Sometimes it's maimed us. Sometimes it's left us halt and lame and limping a bit. But we would not change it. We thank you for such times, Lord. We thank you for God wrestling with men. We thank you for men being changed as a consequence. And we say, Lord, oh, finish thy work. Finish your work that you've begun, Lord. Change us, Lord. We pray now for the week ahead of us that we might walk in the very strength, even if we limp, we might walk in the strength of the Lord our God, that you'd bless our going out. Lord, you'd bless our coming in. And you make us to be those who in all that we do and say and think, we honor you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.